Notice down to verse 21. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God made coats of skin and clothed them. Now we have the death of an innocent victim. This little lamb just didn't offer his skin and give his skin up so that they could have coats. Death entered the world. They must necessity be the death of an innocent victim. And so this innocent victim has come, this lamb, and it's a prefigurement of the coming of Christ. Into chapter 4 now. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and Cain's word name means striker. She thinks, boy, I've got a boy here. The Lord promised me that through a son that's going to come through me, the Messiah is going to be born. And so I've got a boy. His name's going to be Striker. And I have a man from the Lord. Verse 2. And she again bare his brother, Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but to Cain and his offering he had not respect. I want you to notice that Cain was not an atheist. He did not believe that there wasn't a God. He knew that there was a God. He was not an agnostic, someone who didn't know whether there's a God or not. A lot of people like that are agnostics. They say, well, I just don't know whether there's a God or not. He wasn't a polytheist that worshiped many gods. He was a deist. He believed in God. But he did not believe in the death of an innocent victim. He decided that he would come with the fruit of the ground, of the fruit of his own hands. We don't know what it was, corn, wheat, barley, peas. We don't have any idea. But he came with the fruit of the ground. And God had said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So Cain came to worship God, and his worship was not acceptable. We ought to understand that all worship is not pleasing and acceptable to God. Worship today must be in spirit and in truth. We don't have a right to worship God any way that we want to. And so verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Killed him after church, so to speak. First murder was a religious argument between Cain and his brother about whether it was necessity to have the death of an innocent victim. And so this is what this first argument was about. And so drop down to chapter 4, verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again. She bare a son and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed, another child, instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And so Seth, his name means substitute. So this son has become the substitute for Abel, whom Cain slew. And now the descendants of Cain and the descendants of Seth are mentioned in the Bible. And they give the genealogies of both of them. Now into chapter 5. So we see the beginning of the fifth book here, of the book of Genesis, the third book, I'm sorry. This is the book of the generations of Adam. See, it tells you very plainly that originally this was a solitary work. It was just one book about just the generations of Adam. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam when they were created. Now look down to verse 4. In the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. Adam and Eve had other children that are not germane to this story, that are not mentioned in the Bible. These are the children that are germane to this story that we're following, and the story is the promise of the coming of the Christ, the seed who's to come, the child who's to come. Jewish tradition says that they had 30 other sons and daughters. So beginning in chapter 5, verse 6, down through verse 24, is the descendants of Seth, the sons of God. Back over here in chapter 4, from verse 15 down through verse 24, are the sons of men, the descendants of Cain. Now when we get into the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis. Now notice in chapter 5, verse 32, and Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth, triplets. All three were born when he was 500 years old. Chapter 6. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took wives of them all who they chose. I believe that what's happening here is these two family lines are intermarrying, and so only Noah and his sons have not mixed their seed. Only Noah and his sons are purebred, is coming back from Seth. And so God has decided, because of the great wickedness on the earth, that he is going to destroy the earth. Down to verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it's still the same way today. And so down to verse 9 begins the fourth book. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. To walk with God is to live with God, to believe that God is walking right beside you as you go through your daily life. Noah walked with God. It's a very important thing for us that we walk with God. The secret of Noah is not in his boat, but in his heart. We need to not figure out how to build boats. We need to worry about how do we get our heart righteous with God like Noah was. And the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Down to verse 13. God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood." More than likely, cypress wood is what that was, which abounded in Syria, where Assyria, not Syria, but Assyria, starts with an A, where this is taking place. And so down to verse 15. "And this is the fashion that thou shalt make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits." So we looked at that last week, that this ark is an immense boat. A cubit was 18 inches, so that would make this boat 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet tall. An enormous ship, bigger than the Titanic, bigger than the battleship Texas. It has about the same tonnage as an Iowa-class battleship, but it has far more storage capacity. It has 1,518,750 cubic feet, an enormous boat. The storage capacity is the same storage capacity as 1,000 boxcars. Now, you've seen a train, and the longest train you've ever seen is 100 boxcars. It would be equivalent to 10 trains of boxcars. Now, I've seen Ringling Brothers, Barnum and Bailey Circus, come to town here, and I had it written down. I don't remember where I had it, but I think it's in 56 boxcars. That they came and brought their whole circus, tents, shows, 20 elephants, 50 horses, all kinds of things. So when the Bible says that Noah took into the ark two of every kind of animal, it doesn't mean that they were two German shepherds, two Rottweilers, two bulldogs, two poodles, two of this, two of that. They were two dogs. Now later kinds of dogs have developed, just like races have developed. But there were only two dogs. There were two horses. Of the clean animals, he was told to take seven for sacrifice purposes and eating purposes, obviously. Down to verse 19. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shall I bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee, male and female. And of the fowls of their air after their kind, the cattle after their kind. Down to verse 22. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. I want you to notice the faith of Noah. Noah heard the word of God. Noah believed what God said, and Noah took action based on the belief, based on what God said. What if Noah had have heard the word of God, build an ark, save yourself and save the world, and he said, oh goodness, there's coming a flood, and I'm too old to build an ark, and I can't build an ark, and just sit and wrung his hands for 100 years and hadn't built a boat. Well, Noah would have drowned it like all the rest. Faith is not a feeling. Faith is to hear what God says, to believe what he says, and to take action based on the belief. There is going to be an opportunity for all of you to demonstrate your faith. You can hear what God says, you can believe what God says, and you can take action based on it. Down into chapter 7. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. And so he tells them, every clean beast you take seven. Down to verse 5. And Noah did according to all the Lord had commanded him. He followed orders, didn't he? And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. Now, I would have thought for many years that Noah preached for 120 years, but that's not so. He was 500 years old when Shem, Ham, and Japheth was born. They were grown when God told them, take your sons and their wives. They were already grown and married when God told them. Now, I don't know how long he worked on the boat, but he worked probably 50, 60, 70 years, something like that. But they were grown and married when God told them. But it was an immense boat. Noah very well might have been a king of one of those city-states. He might have had all kinds of people working on that boat. But he notice he didn't have any converts but his own family. Down to verse 11. In the 600th year, Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day, were all the mountains of the great deep, fountains of the great deep, broken up, and the windows of heaven were open. It had probably never rained before. Rain is never mentioned before this. In fact, it tells us earlier in Genesis that there was a mist came up from the ground that watered all the plants and things. And so in the Black Sea, Ballard, who found the Titanic, has gone over there, and some people today believe that the Black Sea was the setting of this flood story. There are many flood stories. Every civilization from the ancient world believed in a flood in which everybody was wiped out except one guy on a boat. Now, their stories are all perverted. They're not inspired like the Bible. They're different than the Bible. But every place on the earth, people believe in a flood. You're going to have to come to grips with this. You're going to have to either believe that God created the universe or evolution is true, one of the two. So let me give you a couple of ideas this morning about this. There are pancake layers of strata, and to our school students today, they teach kids today that this is one layer and it's so many years old, and this is another layer, and this is another layer, and this is another. And so all of these different ages, the Cambrian age, the Jurassic age, the Plesiosauric age, all of these different ages, and so they've got them all figured out. They have indexed fossils in them and so forth. And so they've got all this figured out. And you know what they don't tell you? They don't tell you that no place on the face of the earth is it found like that. Nowhere is it found like that. You'd think that you could dig right here and go down and you would find historical layers, but it's not like that. One is on top of another, is on top of another. The youngest is on the bottom, the oldest is on the top. They're all jumbled up, and there's no reason for it. And you know what their big horror story is? They found trees going up through these layers. Trees going up through these layers. These are called, I wrote it down where I wouldn't forget it. They're called polystrate fossils. It's an amazing thing. How could it be? Now, there are only three types of rock on the face of the earth. There's an igneous rock that comes from magma, when magma from a volcano comes to the surface and it cools. That's igneous rock. The second type of rock is metamorphic rock. That rock is a rock like limestone that has been put under immense pressure and heat, and it hardens and becomes granite, as an example. Then the third type of rock is sedimentary rock. There you go. I told you I'm getting that Alzheimer's. That sedimentary rock is catching. I caught it from Bill Dunmire's, who I caught it from. Sedimentary rock. Sedimentary rock means it was laid down in water. It was laid down in a flood. And that the little molecules cemented together and made that a layer of rock. And all fossils are found in sedimentary rock. All the dinosaurs and all that stuff are found in sedimentary rock. You're going to have to work this out in your mind. Either dinosaurs became birds and flew away. That's the modern scientific opinion. Does anybody in here believe that? I'm serious now. How could a Tyrannosaurus Rex become a bird and fly away? Come on. It doesn't make sense. Down here at Glen Rose, south of Dallas, they have dinosaur tracks, Tyrannosaurus Rex tracks, right in the mud there. And you know what they found? They found human footprints walking right along beside it. And the evolutionists for years have said that creationists, Christians like us, went down there and carved those human footprints out. So a professor from A&M University took his whole class down there, and what they did is, like it was in this sediment here, they where the footprints were, they went, and the strata ended into what's called overburden. And so there was another strata, another layer of rock on top of it. So they took and they removed this overburden, and they continued to follow those tracks, and there they were, the human tracks and the Tyrannosaurus Rex tracks both. And I've seen a film on that with my own eyes. Those kids down there removing that overburden. This is really not a humbug. The world is on a humbug. That's where the humbug comes from. Let's talk a minute about time. Time. T-I-M-E. When did this happen? Unger's chronological order would put the creation in 4004 B.C. The Jewish chronological order would put it at 5900 and something B.C. There are other chronological orders that put it around 5500 and things like that. I really don't know which is true. If the Egyptian kings lists are true, it was probably this 5900 B.C. If the Egyptian kings list duplicate and over, in other words, there were some kings of Upper Egypt and another king of Lower Egypt. If they instead were chronological, if they were ruling at the same time, one in Upper Egypt, one in Lower Egypt, instead of chronologically, one after another, if they were ruling at the same time, then the Egyptian kings list is wrong, and 4004 BC could very well be right. There's 1,556 years between the creation and the flood. We know that because the Bible gives us that genealogy, and it tells us how old every man was when his sons were born and how old he was when he died. So we can follow those genealogies and come up with 1,556 years until the flood. If 4004 B.C. was true, that would mean the flood took place in 2448 B.C. If this 5900 B.C. is true, that would mean the flood took place in about 4500 B.C. I don't know which one is true. I don't have any idea. But I know that one of them is. I know that this is not an explosion. There's too many reasons to believe the Word of God. Ballard has gone over into the Black Sea there, and he thinks that the Black Sea is where the flood was. Let me tell you, the earth was just an island then. The ground was an island. God brought the dry ground together in one place. The dry ground was an island, and the flood, when the flood took place, it wasn't like some kind of flood going into the Black Sea. It was totally submerged. The mountains probably were not nearly as high as they are now. Liquefaction probably played a big part. You know, in an earthquake, liquefaction takes place, and water in the soil makes the soil liquid, and things are just sucked up like in quicksand. And so a lot of things were prevailing on the earth at that time. Notice down to verse 24 of chapter 7, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Down to, he sends out a, you notice that in chapter 8, and after the 150 days, the waters were abated, the end of verse 3. Verse 4, the ark rested on the mountains of Ararat. It doesn't say the mount of Mount Ararat. It says the mountains, and that's a whole mountain range, Ararat is. And Ararat means, the name means here Noah settled. And so all of that lost world became fossil fuel down there. Mount Ararat today is 17,000 feet. And so notice there was a window in the ark in verse 6. He let out a raven and a dove down to verse 13. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. They were in the ark 1 year and 17 days. They were 5 months floating and 7 months on the mountain. So God blesses them down to verse 17, the end of verse 17, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And down to verse 20. And Noah builded an altar to the Lord, and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings upon the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imaginations of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. I want you to notice something, that the flood had nothing to do with sin. I want you to notice that. The imagination of men's heart was evil before the flood, chapter 6, verse 5. Chapter 6, verse 5, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And then after the flood, he says, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. The flood did not do away with sin. The flood was to preserve a righteous seed line that had been intermarrying here between the sons of God and the sons of men. It preserved only the family of Noah. And so out of that righteous seed line, the Messiah is going to be born, the Christ. Down to chapter 9. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And this word here, replenish the earth, fill the earth again, gives the idea that they were to spread out and fill the whole earth. Notice in verse 6, God institutes capital punishment. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Capital punishment is a big controversy today. But God says that murder is the horriblest deed that we can do, because the person we kill is created in the very image of God. It is a slander, it is a slap in the face to God to kill a created being that is made in the image of God. So God is instituted capital punishment for murderers. Down to verse 8. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I, behold, establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. So here is this promise again. This promise that a seed is coming. We don't know who through. We know that the promise was first given to the woman, that God would, through the woman, bring the seed, the child, the Messiah, into the earth, that it was given to Seth, that through Seth the Messiah would come. Now we know it's through Noah that this seed will come, but he hasn't whittled it down yet. We're going to do that right now. Down to verse 13, you notice a rainbow, and I do set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a token and a covenant between me and the earth. And so God's not going to destroy the world anymore with a flood. In fact, he's going to burn it up with fire the next time. And so Noah, verse 20, and Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. The Jews have a cute little saying about this. They say that a man that has one drink, that he's gentle as a lamb. That he has two drinks, that he's like a lion. That he has three drinks, he's like a bear. That he has four drinks, he's like a monkey. And he has five drinks, he's like a pig. And remember that when you start to drinking next time. Remember that. Yeah. Now look what Noah did. And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered in his tent. Noah got drunk, and Noah took all his clothes off and acted like an idiot. Well, people who get drunk act like idiots, don't they? They sure do. We've seen quite a few of them around here. Poor Larry Grantham come stumbling up the aisle here, and I marched him out of here a month ago, and he choked to death on a taco 2 days later. Amazing thing. Amazing thing. God just doesn't approve of stuff like that. So Noah gets drunk, acts the idiot, plays the fool, and so when Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took garments and laid it on both of their shoulders and went backwards and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backwards, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from the wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. There had to be an act. It says very plainly that the younger son, and there's no Hebrew word for grandson, and that's what this means. Canaan is his grandson. There's no Hebrew word for grandson, so it says younger son here. there had to be an act. It doesn't tell us what the act was, but the younger son, the grandson, did something while Noah was drunk in his tent. And Noah woke from his wine and knew what the younger son had done to him. And he said, "Cursed be Canaan, this grandson. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." In other words, Canaan is going to serve his other brothers, the other sons of Ham. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem." Now we know which son the Messiah is going to come through. It's going to come through the son Shem.